Good evening, church. It's good to have you all here tonight, and what a great morning we had. I was just very personally blessed by all of that, and it was the shocking thing. Joe had a great message. We were teasing about that in the office there. No, Joe did a great job, and that's just a reminder for us. That's not necessarily a call to go work at the children's home. This is the call for every Christian. Just to go out into our life and be what we ought to be. Definitely a great, great morning. And I don't know if it's just definitely as I get older, I realize the greatness in celebrating good things that take place in the church. And by doing that, I hope that you're all as excited and pumped up about all that as Adam and Brooklyn are and everybody else moving forward. But just a great, great day in the Lord, and I'm going to try not to ruin it. All right? And so we're in Revelation chapter 10 tonight. Revelation chapter 10. And this section is entitled The Angel with the Little Book. The Angel with the Little Book. And there's much that we're going to try to look through here. It's only 11 verses, I think, in the whole chapter. But if we can get through seven of them tonight, I will be thoroughly pleased. And so that's what we're going to shoot for. So let's just begin there. So before we begin this chapter, let us be reminded of a couple things. And notice some others. Remember the pause that took place between the sixth and the seventh seal? That was chapter 7. Now there is a pause between the sixth and the seventh trumpet, and that's chapters 10 and 11. That's where we're going to be looking at these next two chapters. It's kind of a pause between before we get to that seventh trumpet. Later we'll see another pause before the bowls are poured out, and that'll be in chapter 16. And that, just so you know, that's about how far I am ahead right now. I just finished chapter 15 this week and started chapter 16, and that's where the bowls will be poured out. Or if you have a King James Bible, it'll say the vials, but we'll discuss that when we get there. Anyway, so first thing we're going to see is a strong angel. The symbol here is presented is of divinity, God's promise, strength, covenant, relationship, understanding, and universality is all recognized here. This chapter follows the fall of Constantinople in 1453 AD, which we discussed last week. And then because of that, because remember the Roman Catholic Church did their best to keep the Bible from people. And so that's why this chapter here is called, and we're going to start getting into some of that. You're going to start seeing the time frame of 1453 come up quite a bit. A lot of things happened, led up to that, and then the change from that. And that's why this is called the Strong Angel. There's a song that's actually sung that uses a part of this verse in it when it talks about God's angel standing astride with one foot in the sea and one foot on land. That's this angel, this strong angel here. But then the important thing that we're talking about here is the little book, and that is the recirculation of the Word of God out to the normal, the everyday people, that this starts to happen and take place from here. Scripture, like an open book, began to be printed and read, then the promises of God thereby were made universally known. The angel proclaimed that there would be no more delay. God would move things along to the end. So let's read Revelation 10, 1 through 7, and discuss these here tonight. Hopefully we can get through those seven verses. I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head. And his face was like the sun, and his feet like the pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book which was open. I've been asked, is this the little black book? We don't know what color it was for sure. But anyway, it was a little book that he had in his hand. He placed his right foot on the sea and his left foot and his left on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. When the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. Then the angel, whom I saw, was standing on the sea and on the land, lifted up his right hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and all things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there will be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. So the first thing we want to look at here is the mighty angel's origin. The mighty angel's origin. John, in his vision, taking place now back on earth, sees an angel. Perhaps this is an archangel or a chief angel or chief prince of some kind. This mighty angel came down from heaven. This indicates that he's from God. And this also, as we pay attention to the language, we will pick up that this is not Christ. Okay, this is not Christ. He is not given divine honor. He is not worshipped by John. He is another strong angel. Remember, we've seen that before. What do angels that are servants of the Lord say when a man tries to worship them? Yeah, get up, don't do that. There's someone else that we worship, and it's not us. And if the angels say that, how much more should man say that? He is another strong angel, same as the one who looked for someone to open the seals. Remember when we looked at the seven seals of the writings, and they're looking for someone that was going to be able to open those? It was an angel that was asking for that. And remember, the Lord said, I'll do that. Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, this is just kind of a comparison verse. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. You know, Daniel, especially Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 10, these are just great indications of some of those beings and what they do for us and on behalf of us, but at the same time, no different than us as far as being servants of the Most High. Revelation 5:2. Just a second. I must have hit a button and I got all kinds of different things on there. Let me save it. All right, Revelation 5:2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? That's what we had referenced already. Then we haven't got there yet, but Revelation 18:2 says, and he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison, and a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. And so as we look at that, these are ones, again, of these crying out, these mighty angels doing the work of the Lord. So that's his origin, where he comes from. The mighty angel's appearance, what did he look like? His appearance is one clothed with a cloud. A cloud is a symbol of divine majesty coming in judgment, though. Ezekiel 1:4 says, as I looked, behold, a storm wind was coming forth from the north, a great cloud with fire flashing forth continually and a bright light around it, and in its midst something like glowing metal in the midst of the fire. Matthew 24:30. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Matthew 26:64. Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power of God, or the hand of power, and coming on the clouds of heaven." Revelation 1:7. "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will be with him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be." Amen. So this is where some people start to think that maybe this is Christ himself because of these comparisons, but he's not. This is not Christ. As we said, it's a strong angel that's carrying out a message from heaven, but showing some of these examples of what clouds mean to the scriptures. One thing we see here is he had a rainbow upon his head. He was an angel of mercy and hope, coming from a covenant-keeping God. Now, we'll say this, being that I've told you, so last week I finished up chapter 14, did chapter 15, and started chapter 16 this past week. Things start to change once we get to the seven bowls. Because if we see anything here over and over again, all of these messages in a roundabout way are opening up for the opportunity for repentance. Over and over and over again. All these things that we've witnessed throughout history so far, from Christ's death till this time, is still seeing what Peter tells us, that patience of Jesus Christ waiting that all would come to repentance. And we see that over and over. And I thought it was interesting, and as we get into chapter 16, pours out the wrath. Mercy seems to be slipping away, but it's still available. And it just, I was amazed to it, because I'm like, okay, once the, you know, as we read through here and we're studying this out and we see the wrath of God starting to come, because we haven't seen that yet. All these things that are going on, we may have been getting glimpses of that, but we haven't seen it totally taking over. And so that's why it's a reminder, or at least it was to me, that boy, oh boy, how patient is God with us? Scratch that. How patient is God with me? And as we look at that and we see that, especially as we get going into these other chapters, we do see that God still shows his mercy, but we do see it slipping away. But it's still there. He's still a merciful God. However, he is just. And eventually that time's going to come. And it's almost like when you see the door closing, that God opens it back up again for the people. And those people, I believe, are the ones still here today that have not accepted that opportunity. He is patiently waiting. And we get to see a revisit of the altar and those in the altar and things of that. But we'll get to that in a few weeks, I hope. He's got a rainbow upon his head. He was an angel of mercy and hope, coming from a covenant-keeping God. It speaks of the preservation of the righteous through judgment. Kind of goes back to lessons that we share of even Noah and the ark. The preservation of the righteous happened because of the judgment of God. God gave everyone the opportunity. Those eight chose to be obedient, accept the Lord's invitation to the ark, And because of judgment, they were saved from a wicked world. Now, if they would have just went in the ark and then God closed the door and then nothing happened, and, you know, a year later they come back out, we still got wickedness. Which, as we see anyway, even if the world, when the world was wiped clean, it didn't take man long again before he started to mess it up again. The symbol is not just one of peace, but as we said, judgment. But let's throw an adjective in there of restrained judgment. You ever want to, you know, make a call on somebody who did something and you're just like, oh, but you're like, I'll wait, I'll make a decision on that later. And that's kind of what God's saying here. And once again, it's given the opportunity for them to soften that decision. This angel has the face of the sun, and this depicts the brightness and the glory. His feet are as pillars of fire, and this represents judgment against the church's enemies. Pillars of fire were symbols of God's presence. Exodus 13, 21 and 22. The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and a pillar of fire by night to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Then we go from that mighty angel's appearance to the mighty angel's action. He had a little book in his hand, and this little book is the assignment. The Lord has given him this. This is what, and to be honest with you, the Lord has given us a book, and that's our assignment. You know, so many times you hear kids at school. Being I've got Bible classes, the first three periods, it's usually the high school Bible class, which is the second one, where I'll hear things like, we have a quiz today? Right? And they'll be like, yeah. And I'll be like, you know, I'm pretty sure that teacher just didn't tell you this morning when you walked in that there was going to be a quiz today. Well, yes, she did. And I said, she may have reminded you, but that wasn't the first time that something was said. Oh, yeah, no. We've known about this since Thursday. You know, and it's Monday. And they're just like, but now judgment's coming, right? And how are we going to react to that? What's our assignment? We're not going to be able to stand before the Lord on the judgment day and say, oh, I didn't have my books. I couldn't study, right? The dog ate my homework. We're not going to be able to do those things. And that's why it's important for us as Christians to be into that book. And yes, we've got it available on digital format now, and you can even listen to it. And so those are opportunities that we do have. But for a Christian, get this, I understand that for someone in the world, but for a Christian to meet up with the Lord on judgment day, you know, I don't know. What would we do if all of a sudden, you know, the judgment comes down to a big old-fashioned Bible drill? Right? I mean, we do that at camp with the kids, right? Where they're, oh, yeah. And we've got people that have been in the church for 30 and 40 years, you know, that can't find the book of Hezekiah. Okay? Yeah, that's right. We've had kids tear apart the Bible looking for Hezekiah before. But this is our assignment, people. So how seriously do we take it? Is it perhaps, or we see John is to deliver this book. You know, is it just some reminders from the Old Testament? Is it an open book of Lamentations? And I'm not saying the book of Lamentations, but a book of Lamentations of of mourning and woe. Ezekiel 2:10. When he had spread it out before me, it was written on the front and the back, and written on it were lamentations, mourning and woe. We'll see, and hopefully you'll at least get a little reminder. There was another guy that was given a book, and it had a lot of similarities to what we see here in Revelation, and that was the prophet Ezekiel. Remember, it's as sweet as honey in their mouth. But we see what happens to this book. This is not the entire revelation of God, for it is little. It's a little book. This book is open in the hand, and with that being in contrast to the other book on the hand of him on the throne in Revelation chapter 5 that we had looked at some time back, this angel is a large angel with his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. This shows universal authority to land and sea. It is not just for the seven churches, but shows a greater power, including land and sea, as he stands in victory stance as a conqueror. Then we are told that this angel cried with a loud voice of a roaring lion. Generally, lions only roar when they're hungry and seeking victims or for letting others know that they are present. Hosea chapter 11, verse 10, and they will walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. Indeed, he will roar, and his sons will come trembling from the west. Isaiah 5, 29, its roaring is like a lioness, and its roar like young lions. It growls as it seizes the prey and carries it off, and no one carries it off with no one to deliver it. Joel 3:16. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth tremble. But the Lord is a refuge for his people and a stronghold to the sons of Israel. This angel's voice is not the same as the seven thunders of sound that is heard. But we do see that, and we will discuss that before we are done with this chapter, those seven peals of thunder. So let's look at the result of the mighty angel's action. The seven thunders of sound, seven means complete and from God, and the thunders are God's judgment, and thus perfect judgment from God is threatened. Psalm 29, 3 through 11. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve and strips the forest bare. And in his temple everything says, glory. The Lord sat as king at the flood, yes, the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. When we think of this verse and we think of the peal of thunder, the Jews call the thunder the seven voices of God. And so as you look at that and consider the voice there, the things that are talked about of the voice of God, this is what the Jews were referring to. And so they understand this as a difference of a loud angel and the voice of God. John heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders said. Do not write it. John was about to write them down, for remember in Revelation 1:11 and verse 19 that he was told to write down what he saw. But remember, as we said, just as he was told Write down what you see, unless you're told not to. Remember when he also said, also understand everything in this as a sign or figurative, unless I tell you not to. And that's one of the discussions that you'll always get into, and we've talked about this before, that when you start talking with those in the religious world, and sometimes even those in the church, that they want to make everything in Revelation literal. But it's told from the very beginning. Understand it as a figurative form of speech, as a sign or a symbol, unless I tell you otherwise. So when he gets ready to write this down, because he was told to write what down, what he saw, they say, stop, don't write this down. So this is when you know this is something different from what we have. It's important to pay attention to what directions are. The Lord gives directions, and we need to pay attention to them. Daniel, a voice from heaven commanded it to be sealed. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4 and 9 says this, but as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. He said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time. We see that in those two verses, almost virtually identical. 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 4. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in body I do not know, or out of body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. You know, sometimes God had revealed things to his servants in Scripture that he does not allow for them to reveal to everybody else. It's kind of like we like to use the phrase, you're on a need-to-know basis, and you don't need to know, is what he's telling them. Now, the prophets need to know. God feels the prophets need to know, so he tells them. But if he wanted for us to know those things, then he would have that prophet share that. However, even in Paul's case there, we'll say it was Paul. Paul was doing the talking there. I believe that was his replay of his walk in the life with Christ there. And so some things were said that Paul didn't need to share. I'm trying to think of the passage of Scripture that I want to bring to the forefront on that. The passage of Scripture where Paul says, and as we had heard from the Lord, that it is better to give than to receive. Remember, Paul uses that quote in his epistles. Nowhere did Christ ever utter that in the gospel accounts. So where do you think Paul picked that up? Do you think Paul was lying? I don't think so. Do you think Christ didn't say it? I think if it's penned in there by the Holy Spirit that he said it. So where is this? So there were things shared with Paul that didn't necessarily have to be shared with us. And that was obviously one that Paul could share. But anyway, Deuteronomy 29:29. Oh, yeah, this is great. This is one of those verses of Scripture. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of the law. Now, I've heard people use this before. And so what it really is coming down to is, so if there's some passage of Scripture that they don't understand, they'll say, Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord. That may be true in what they're discussing. I don't know. But a lot of times they use that to cover up their own inadequacies when it comes to Scripture. And we may joke around with that at different times. I know George and I do. That we'll just be like, Deuteronomy 29, yeah, the secret things belong to the Lord. So I don't know what's going on there. But there is a time that we do see in Scripture that the Lord reveals what he wants revealed to who he wants it revealed to. How many times do we see throughout the gospel accounts where the Lord told them as they went into the villages of the Gentiles, they're not ready for this yet. There would be a time, but now is not that time. Some suggest that these were false thunders, but that does not follow, for there were seven, and only God can thunder. And God's not false. In fact, thunder usually has the idea of God speaking out, but not being understood. John 12, 29. So the crowd of the people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered, and others were saying an angel has spoken to him. Remember when Jesus was there in the courtyard and having a whole conversation with the priests and the people of the day in John chapter 12 there, just leading up to the crucifixion time or starting? They heard thunder, and some acknowledged that to be voices of the angels. This point is that there are judgments at work which we do not know about. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs of the Father as fixed by his own authority. Even there are things that the Lord has the Holy Spirit. You don't need to know. You're on a need-to-know basis. The mighty angel's announcement. I'm going to go a little long tonight, but we'll get done what I wanted to get done. So the mighty angel's announcement. As he lifted up his hands towards heaven, he swore by him that lives forever and ever, and by him who created heaven and all things, earth and all things, and the sea and all things. And he swore by God just as the angel did in Daniel 12, 7. I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river as he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and a half time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy place, all these events will be completed. This denotes great solemnness and that it is done in the sight of heaven with the blessing of heaven. It is announcing, or he is announcing with certainty from God that the will of God will be done, not by himself, but it will be carried out. He swears by God's eternality and omnipotence. He swore that delay should be no longer. He had given them time to repent. Here we go again. Time had been given. The repentance had happened. The thunders of God have taken place. The warnings are over. The chance to repent is over. Judgment will begin on the earth. The reason this is in the days of the seventh trumpet is because those trumpets are in the time frame of God's perfect judgment. The bowls will be in the days of the seventh trumpet. Remember, we talked about that at the beginning, the interlude that will take place. The six trumpets did not bring repentance. The mystery of God will be made complete. The last trumpet is about to sound. The church is the mystery of God, if we remember what scriptures say. Ephesians 1, 9 through 10, and he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven, and the things on earth. The voice of the seventh angel will sound the mystery of God as finished, as told by the prophets. The prophets, including John, were told of the good news of the mystery of the church. Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. And so, as we see there, this is that mighty angel with the message that he has, once again telling them to repent. But that time of repentance is coming to a close, and you better get ready. We're going to even spend the next portion of this chapter talking about that little book, the book that gives us that instruction. Chapter 11 will do the same thing, and then judgment's going to start coming down, or we're going to start seeing it. And we'll say this. Touching on my sermon for next Sunday. And you'll know where I'm going with this then when I say it. But it's a terrifying thing. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Hebrews. If you're here tonight and you're outside of Jesus Christ, we hope that today would be your day of salvation. As we've been looking through here in Revelation, we see a time of repentance is given over and over and over again. Even to the people that had come to him and have fallen away, it's time to come back home. He says it's time to repent. It's time to get square with the Lord. You can't just say, oh, I've got it worked out with God. We are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And when we do that with fear and trembling, it is because we are in awe at the majesty and the holiness of Jesus Christ. Maybe we need to be reminded who he is, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he is the Son of God, that he is our Savior. Are you willing then to repent of your sin, confess Jesus Christ as Lord, be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and then live a faithful life for him? One of the things I do find interesting as we continue to go through this that I'd never considered before is we continue to see the prayers of the saints going up to the Lord. And that's not just you and me. That is even the saints that have gone on before us. Remember, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. There are saints that have gone on into heaven that are praying for us. They're praying for vengeance upon those that have persecuted the church. Aren't we thankful that we serve a loving God? Aren't we thankful that we have chosen to be on the side of Jesus Christ? And that when his judgment comes down, we can say thank you for the blood of Jesus. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation?
The light of the world is Jesus.